Today's Bible reading is from the second book of Samuel, chapter 6, verse 1 to 23. David again brought together all the able young men of Israel, 30,000. He and all his men went to Baalah in Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim on the Ark. They set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Asa and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the Ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with castanets, harps, lyres, timbrels, sistrums, and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Asa reached out and took hold of the Ark of God, because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Asa because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the Ark of God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Asa, and to this day, that place is called Perez Asa. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How can the Ark of the Lord ever come to me?" He was not willing to take the Ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Now King David was told, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the Ark of God." So David went to bring up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the Ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the Ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. As the Ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from the window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person and the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women, and all the people went to their homes. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked, in full view of the slave girls of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would." David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord, who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house, when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. This is the word of Lord.
Thanks, Maria, for reading. If you would like a Bible, I'd recommend you getting one, because we're going to go through these chapters, and I'm sure this will help you. If you have it in the front of you, it's on page 244 of the Church Bibles. But let me pray for us as we come to God's Word. Lord, we thank you. These are living and active words. And we pray that as we sit in front of your Word, that we would sit in your presence with humility, the humility to listen, humility for these words to bring repentance and life. Lord, as you've sent the Spirit 2,000 years ago, we pray that the Spirit within us will speak to us and testify to to your amazing holiness and who we are in front of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I still remember the headlines This is 23 years ago. The youth steal koalas, koalas for their girlfriends. These 17 and 15-year-olds, boys wanted something special for their girlfriends, and so they broke into the San Francisco Zoo and stole these koalas to give to their girlfriends, and they did. Often, the things that we imagine are not quite how the reality actually is. They quickly found out that koalas didn't eat all the stuff that they gave them. No lettuce, no carrots or anything like that. And they were not cuddly or friendly. And because they were so distressed, apparently they just pooped all over their house. The neighbors quickly found them out, reported it, and the koalas were returned the next day, apparently, to the zoo safely. And often, reality is different from what we had imagined, right? And David was no exception. He had some things that he planned. He thought it was going to go one way, but the reality was very different. David wanted God in his life. And so he brings the Ark of the Covenant, and he thought that it would go one way. But actually, the reality was different, that he forgot actually who God was, how holy he is, how sinful he is in front of God. But he learns quickly because he comes to realize the holiness of God, sinfulness of his heart. But not only that, but God's amazing grace, amazing love that has chosen him to be the king over Israel. In the beginning of chapter 5, if you turn to chapter 5 there, David becomes the king over Israel. One of the first things that he does is to clear the way, and he goes to Jerusalem. He moves the capital to Jerusalem, halfway in between sort of the northern capital, Samaria, and the southern capital, Hebron, so sort of in the middle. But he moves it not because of a geographical significance, but because it has a religious significance. This was the place, if you can remember, all the way back when Abraham met Melchizedek, this high priest, mysterious priest, and he sacrificed in the mountain there. And when Abraham was tested and God told him to sacrifice his own son, it was on this mountain in Jerusalem. And so he moves the capital to Jerusalem. And because God was with David, this city that resisted conquering for such a long time during the conquering of Canaan or times of Judges, because God is with him, God's will is with him, he's able to conquer Jerusalem and move the capital to Jerusalem. In chapter 5, verse 9, he builds his palace, a great palace with cedar trees donated, given as gifts by King Hiram of Tyre. But first, for David, moving the capital, moving Jerusalem to be the capital, is not just a political thing. I mean, if it's going to be a political thing, he wants it to be a religious center as well, because if you think about it, or if David thinks, as David is thinking, who is the king over Israel? Who is the real king over Israel? He wants to teach people that it's not him. Even though he is crowned as king, the real king of Israel is God himself, Yahweh God. And so it's not enough that he is there. He wants God to be there. He wants to teach all of Israel not to depend on him for provision, for safety, for all the things that they need as a nation. He wants people to come and to depend on Yahweh God. And so he moves the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of God's presence, from the periphery into Jerusalem. And those of you who are not familiar with the Ark of the Covenant, this is what it looks like. It's a gold-plated box, which have these cherubim on top, and the mercy seat on the top, also where when high priest makes a sacrifice, according to Leviticus chapter 16, puts the blood on the mercy seat, symbol of forgiveness and reconciliation. And this is the place where God was going to meet his people. This is the place where God promises to meet his people. It contains three items: the tablet of stone, the Ten Commandments, a jar of manna from the wilderness, and the Aaron's staff that budded. The commandments was the heart. I mean, it's a symbol of God's revelation, His will, His wisdom for the world. This is how you ought to live. The manna, symbol of God's provision. I have provided you. You live by every word, not by bread alone, but every word that comes from me. I am the one who feeds you. The staff, symbol of salvation, God's power and might that delivered Israelites out of Egypt into the promised land. It was a perpetual symbol and memorial of God, what God has done, who God is for the Israel. So he moves the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. For about 20 years, though, that Ark had been out in the outskirts of Israel, because when King Saul was the king, he had it parked. He'd never brought it to his capital, Samaria. It was there in, as we can see in chapter 6, verse 1, Kiriath Jearim, or Baala, right at the edge of Israel. Saul never brought it into the heart of his city, the heart of his nation. And it was sort of symbolic of how he treated God. He wanted God, but not near him, not at the center. He wanted a God that he could go to for advice, but not somebody who could dictate his life. But David is different. David knew the Lord intimately. He knew what it means to have God at the center of his life. And it meant flourishing. It meant life as it was meant to be lived. It meant blessing. So he wants to put God at the center of not just his life, but of the nation's life. So the whole of the nation could enjoy having God at the center, having the flourishing life that God would give him. And so, as we can see in verse 1, chapter 6, verse 1, he takes 30,000 men to bring the Ark of the Covenant. And it sounds a bit like an overkill, doesn't it? 30,000 men. Well, what's he doing there? I mean, it's not that 30,000 men are needed to bring the Ark of the Covenant. But what he's doing is he's making it a national celebration. This is not a private worship event. This is going to be something that he's proclaiming to all of the nation as these men line the way from Kiriath Jearim all the way to Jerusalem, that this is a celebration for the nation. This is a crowning of Yahweh God in the heart of the nation. That's what he's doing. 30,000 men dancing with all their might, bringing the Ark of the Covenant, crowning Yahweh God in the heart of the nation. So friends, where is God in your life? Is God somebody in the peripheries? You know, one of many things that you do, that many things that you juggle in your life. Or is he somebody that you go to when you need help, when you need wise advice, somebody that you go to? Or is he at the center of your life? Does God revolve around you? Or does your life revolve around God? And David knew what it meant to have God at the center. It meant flourishing. It meant life. So he sought to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. But as we have read, it does not turn out as he had imagined, because he lost sight of who God is, holiness of God, and his own sinfulness. Verse 3, they set the ark on a cart to bring it down. And two Levitical priests, the two sons of Abinadab, Uzzah and Ahio, were in charge. They were guiding the cart, and as David and all his men were dancing in front of it. Verse 5, but something unthinkable happens. This cart hits a bump on the road, and it starts to wobble, and the ark starts to wobble. And Uzzah, he reaches out, and he touches the ark to stable it, to keep it keep it from falling. But, verse 7, the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah, and he died beside the ark. The music stops. Everyone watches in horror. Maybe you're listening to this in horror, too. Maybe you're going, what's happening? The famous Oxford scientist Richard Dawkins called the God of the Old Testament a malicious, capricious, malevolent bully. Maybe he was thinking about a passage like this. He seems capricious. He seems malevolent. He seems like a bully. Why does he do this? Why would God be so angry at such a little act, and an act that was well-intentioned? I mean, he was trying to protect the ark from falling, from disgrace. It wasn't long ago that I was talking to someone who told me about a yoga retreat that she went to. It was a week-long yoga retreat. It was an amazing experience for her. She was glowing about it. She told me about how, actually, when she first went, she was somewhat hesitant. You know, there was sort of pagan music chanting and prayers being said, and then she was telling me how, I made sure that I prayed to God in these times. But then she told me how she got actually comfortable during the week-long the sessions, because when she got to know some of these other people, she told me that that the cohort of the people that she met there were just kind and gentle, loving people. I mean, they're hippies. They were sort of into these alternative lifestyle and things, but seemingly lovely people. And at this point, she exclaimed to me, "Well, how can God send these people to hell just because they don't know Jesus? How can God judge these people who seem to be so decent? How can God strike Uzzah dead for this little act?" My friends, what this whole episode shows is that God is holy, that no one, no matter who they are, no matter how good they are, no matter what position that they hold in the church or elsewhere, no one can stand in front of God on their own merit. You see, Uzzah wanted to prevent the ark from falling because he thought that falling would be a problem, dirt would be the problem. He forgot that he was dirty. He forgot that he's infected by sin. That no one, no sinner in the presence of a holy God could stand on his own, that God opposes sin, all sin, and that someone who is in that presence of God, who touches God like that, would find instant judgment. Yeah, it's like going to the sun. Sun is what it is. No one can be in the presence of the Son and live to tell the tale. God opposes sin. That's what him being set apart means, being holy means. See, this was not an example of God's capriciousness or unpredictability. God had told them exactly what would happen if somebody touched the ark. He made provisions. He made sure that no one would touch the ark. And Uzzah should have known all of this because he was a priest. He should have known the Bible. He should have known the structure of the tabernacle, that the ark was kept in the Holy of Holies, and no one went into the Holy of Holies except the high priest once a year after an extensive sacrifice. Even then, they went in with fear and trembling. God made provisions for the ark moving too. When it was moving, the ark was supposed to be covered, lest anyone accidentally touches it. It had these poles on the side. They were supposed to be carried by Levitical priests, not just any priest, but these special Levitical priests called Kohathites. It's all there in Numbers chapter 4. The ark was the next chapter. Next slide, please. Uzzah should have known all of this, and that no one is supposed to be able to touch the ark, the symbol of God's presence, and live. But he was a priest who did not read the Bible. He was a priest who did not take God's holiness seriously or his sinfulness seriously. And David, understandably, is angry. He doesn't know what happened. Verse 8, he's angry because he doesn't understand. But look at verse 9. Verse 9, David was afraid of the Lord. In Hebrew, I mean, it's just David feared the Lord. David feared the Lord. You see, he's beginning to understand. He's beginning to understand that the problem is not God's unpredictability or capriciousness. He's coming to ask the question in verse 9. How can this holy God be in the presence of sinful people? How can I welcome this Ark of the Covenant to my life, a sinner? He's beginning to understand who God is. But not knowing what to do, he parked the Ark of the Covenant in the house of Obed-Edom, a Levite, and he watched with interest. And he saw that God blessed the house. God's sending the message here too, right? God is saying, actually, I'm not here to, I want to bless you. I want to be in your midst, and so you can enjoy the blessing of my relationship with you. So God blessed the house of Edom, Obed-Edom, and David gets the message. So this is his second attempt. He wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant again. But this time, it's different. Verse 12b, so David went to bring up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the Ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. You see, no cart is involved. The Levitical priests are carrying the Ark as they were meant to do. But more importantly, they make a sacrifice every six steps. Every six steps. These are burnt offerings. These are offerings where people identify with animal, and the animal is killed instead of them. This is substitutionary atonement. Every six steps, they're saying, I am a sinner in front of a holy God. I cannot have your presence without my death. That's what they're saying. And verse 14, what is David wearing? A linen ephod. What is that? It's a priestly garment. It's a garment of priests. David understands that now, actually, it's not a king that they need. They need a priest. They need a priest who can offer sacrifices to God in order to have God in their midst. Church, we worship the same God. The God of the Old Testament is God of Jesus. It's the same God that we worship. This holy, transcendent God, but we also, we often have the attitude of Uzzah. We also sometimes take God's holiness and our sinfulness as a triviality, something that we could forget. We do not take our sins seriously. God is relegated to sort of self-help section, somebody that you go to when you need help. He's a genie or a counselor or a cheerleader. For us, we often pray, God, help us. But we don't pray enough, God, forgive us. According to theologian Richard Niebuhr, we believe in a God without wrath, who brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through a Christ without a cross. Let me repeat that again. We believe in a God without wrath, who brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through Christ without a cross. Friends, the cross was necessary. The cross was necessary. It was the reason why Jesus came. Because all of David's sacrifice, all the Levitical priests' sacrifices that they make, well, they do not take the sins away. They cannot take our sins away. They all looked forward to the one sacrifice through Christ. The one sacrifice of Jesus, our sins are taken away. We have been made perfect forever, those of us who are being made holy. So we can approach God's throne without fear. God can be with us now because Jesus paid for our sins. And that's why the Pentecost happened, right? Jesus paid for our sins. He goes to the heaven. He sends the Holy Spirit so we can have the Spirit inside of us, not in some building out there guarded by the sacrifices and everything else, but because he paid for our sins. God is present with us now in our hearts for all those who call on his name. Church, we have a holy God in our midst. David finally gets it. He gets it, and with it, he also understands the amazing grace that he's received, which is why he dances. He celebrates God's coming. Next slide, please. In Jerusalem, with the extravagant party. It doesn't sound like most people, much to modern people, you know, the cake of raisin and dates and things like that. But imagine a world with no sugar. This is just sweetness. This is sweetness. This is extravagance. The things that people, normal people, couldn't afford. But when he comes home after celebrating, his wife Michal is angry. Now, Michal, as we heard last week, was in from chapter 4, the wife he asked for, because he wanted to seem more kingly, right? Because Michal is the daughter of King Saul, the late king. It would have given him sort of legitimacy to be married to the king's daughter. He has the legitimacy to be the king over all of Israel as well. And that's how she's referred to in the story, the daughter of Saul, three times in the story, verse 16, 20, and 23. But Michal scolds David for being not kingly. Verse 20, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of slave girls of his servants and as any vulgar fellow would. Yeah, she's saying, I know what a king is like. My dad was a king, and you're not behaving like a king. You're behaving like a vulgar slave. What's David's answer? Verse 21 and 22. It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I'll be humiliated in my own eyes. Friends, how do you see yourself? Michal saw herself as the daughter of a king. She saw David as king. And maybe we think of ourselves, we don't think of ourselves as royals, but maybe we think of ourselves as dignified, educated, you know, graceful or respected or good. Maybe in front of other people. But remember, through the whole ordeal with Uzzah, David had learned who he is in front of God. In front of God, he's not a king. In front of God, he's a sinner, deserving of death. But he's saved. Not only is he saved, he says, God has chosen me to be the king, chosen me to be a royal, to rule over the country. He says, how can I not dance? There's no dignity in front of God. We're sinners saved by God's grace. 2 weeks ago, Kim Ki-nam died. He was the chief of North Korea's propaganda department since 1966. You know, he did such a good job. I was listening to a podcast about this. He did such a good job. The North Korean defectors can't imagine the Kim family, the dear leaders, going to the bathroom. They just can't imagine them being a normal human being. But friends, everybody uses the bathroom. And in front of God, everyone is a sinner in need of God's grace, no matter the position, no matter who they are. And if we know Christ, we're not just sinners in need of God's grace. We're sinners chosen and adopted to be his children, given royal robes that we don't deserve to be his children. How can we not celebrate? How can we not dance? How can we not worship? Maybe this is all very different from what you thought of when you became a Christian. Maybe you thought that you were bringing a koala bear into your life, a comforting presence, something nice that you can go to when you are down, someone, maybe an uncle that you can go to for advice. Church, we have a God. We have God in our midst, God who is holy, God who is good. And this God, through the cross, reveals to us how sinful we are, the state that we are, the judgment that we ought to deserve. But through the cross, God also shows us the amazing love, amazing grace that we've received as well. How could we not worship and how could we not sing? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for who you are. You're God who is just, righteous, who cannot tolerate sin. But we thank you that we're also loved beyond our imagination by you, that you've sent your Son, Jesus, to pay for our sins, that we can be adopted as your children, that we can receive the Holy Spirit in our hearts, that we'll inherit a world that we do not deserve. Lord, help us to come to know you as who you are. Help us to know your great and amazing character, your holiness. Help us to know the depth of the grace that we've received. Help us to sing and dance with all our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.